I'm not sure anybody's done it. Maybe somebody has. But if a person were to make a list of undesirable sermon topics, I suspect that the wrath of God would be on that list. There are a lot of people, especially as you look at the state of our country right now, who do not want to hear that God has wrath or that God would ever demonstrate any kind of wrath. But if you read the Bible, whether that's the New Testament or the Old, you do find that there are several statements, several passages which talk about the wrath of God. If you were to study the Old Testament in the original language, you would find that there are at least 6 different words to describe God's anger, God's wrath. And as you start reading through the Bible, Romans 1 would be one example, you also find some passages which have a lot to say about God's wrath. Romans 1, 18 to 23, which is not tonight's text, but if you were to study that passage in detail, you would find a lot of information about the wrath of God. For example, Paul in Romans 1, he talks about people becoming indifferent to God. And as the progression of Paul's discussion continues, he talks about the indifference leading to bad behavior. The people, he says, became morally indifferent, and that moral indifference led to corruption. They began to worship idols instead of the one true God, and Paul says finally that they began to praise evil. They got things so messed up, so switched around, so turned around, that they began to praise and honor what was wrong instead of what was right. As you look at Romans 1, and you compare that with our world, especially our country right now, you begin almost to necessarily conclude that our country, America, seems to be following the very path that's in Romans 1. And if history is any judge of what's going to be, what things are like in the future, America will one day face God's wrath. We could use Romans 1 to study God's wrath. We could look at some other passages. But tonight I've singled out a single chapter from the Bible, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We want to look at Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation 16, you not only have information about God's wrath, but you have God's wrath being presented from the perspective of bowls. John talks about 7 bowls, and he says that each of these bowls involve the wrath of God. And the general significance of each of the bowls is that people in some fashion or some form were somehow disobedient to God. The individuals, the nations associated with the bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16, you find what happens to those individuals. You find out what happens to those nations, not only in this life, but in eternity. Now, if you're turning back to Revelation chapter 16, let me encourage you to go one chapter back. The story really starts in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 7. In 15:7, John introduces us really to these bowls of wrath, and he makes 2 points. Number one, in Revelation 15, verse 7, John tells us that these bowls of wrath are full. Sometimes we have a bowl of something and it's not full. You have a bowl of maybe cranberry sauce if you had that at your Thanksgiving meal, or maybe you have a bowl of dip and it's not very full. But as John talks about these bowls of wrath, he says they are full. You might say there's no room to add anything else. They are complete. Then you also have the detail as far as the number. In the book of Revelation, numbers often signify something. And in the case of 7, that is a number to describe completeness, fullness, perfection. So when John talks about 7 bowls, completeness, fullness, and he says that each bowl is full, that's pretty significant. But one of the oddest details, though, that you find in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 7 is the composition of the bowls. As John talks about these bowls of wrath, he says that they are golden bowls. And as you think about that detail, you have to step back and say, if this is a bowl of wrath, I mean, you're dealing with the full wrath of God. This bowl is filled up, and there are 7 of them. Why on earth would you say that the 7 bowls of God's wrath are golden? Well, I think the idea there is that they're golden because God's wrath is as holy as his love. Now think about that for a minute. God's wrath is as holy as his love. When John talks about the 7 bowls of wrath, he is saying a lot of people believe in God's love. That's important. That's necessary. Need to preach and teach on that. Maybe we'll deal with that next Sunday. But also, as you think about God, if you want a full picture, if you want a complete picture of God with that love, you have to put side by side with that information about the wrath of God. God would not be a good God. God would not be a righteous God if he simply let people do whatever they wanted and sin had no consequences. All right, if you turn back to Revelation chapter 16, or maybe you're still headed back there, let's take a look at the first 2 verses. We're going to be reading several verses tonight, and we'll look at all 7 bowls. Beginning in Revelation 16, verse 1, John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out the 7 bowls of the wrath of God into the earth.' And the first went, and poured out his bowl into the earth. And it became noisome, and grievous sores came upon men that had the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. Now, sometimes as you're trying to sort through the book of Revelation, you get some clues. And you can use those clues to have a good understanding, or sometimes an approximate understanding of what John is describing. And here, as you look at Revelation 16 and verse 2, you have not only a clue, but you have a really good clue. John, as he talks about this bowl of wrath, he associates it with false religion. He talks about the people who were worshiping, well, that brings to mind religion. And when he talks about worshiping the beast, that, of course, would be a reference to false religion. And John, as he thinks about this, as he talks about this, as he introduces this first bowl of wrath, he makes it clear that God's wrath is directed to the people who are involved with false religion. Now, in our day and time, Christianity, the deviations that people practice with it, what is often referred to as denominationalism, a lot of people don't see that as a very big deal. They say, well, look, we believe the Bible, and we worship the same God that you do, and we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, and we believe that you worship on Sunday, and we've got the big things in agreement. We don't disagree on the big things. And even though we disagree maybe on some small things about how often to take communion and what kind of music we should have and so forth, those are all small issues. Well, it's certainly true that as you look at the first century, the error that a lot of people were steeped in may seem a whole lot more grievous than what we have today. If you have someone, for example, who is worshiping a statue, something perhaps that they crafted by their own hands, you look at that and you think, how could the person possibly do that? I mean, there's false religion, and that really seems to be super false. Or you look at someone who was worshiping the emperor. You think, how could the person worship the king? How could the person worship the president of the United States? How could the person worship this dictator? Well, that makes sense to us. God was angered by false religion. Today, the deviations that are associated with Christianity, they are also deviations. It also is, in at least a certain sense, false religion, even though several of the things might be right. God was not pleased with the people who were involved with a false religion. So as John starts off these bowls of wrath, that's the first one. When God has people who are not following the right religion or the right aspects of Christianity, he is not pleased. Thus, when we think about Christianity, since that's the faith that we practice, when it comes to that faith, we don't want to be close. Sometimes a person says, well, we're in the same ballpark, we're close. Close is not close enough. We don't want to be 90%. When it comes to doing what the Bible says. We don't want to be 95% or 99%. We don't want to be right on target. We want to do what God says, no more, no less. That's what Jesus taught. He said when you worship, John 4:24, you worship in not only spirit, but he said you also worship in truth. That means that when it comes to God's word, we do what the book says. No more, no less, because that's what God requires. All right, let's take a look at the second bowl. Our second bowl is found in verse 3 of Revelation 16. And the second, that would be the angel, the second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea. One of the most helpful tools as far as Bible study is logic. Common sense certainly plays a role in understanding Scripture, but thinking about things logically, thinking about things sequentially, is also a great tool when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. That's also the case when you look at the book of Revelation. Using logic is very helpful in regards to this book. Now, if that first bowl describes people who were involved with false religion, that is, people who were not in a right relationship with God because they were doing something wrong, logically, you would expect that if John is a logical writer, God is a logical God, you would then expect that the second bowl would possibly or may probably have the same kind of relation. In other words, if the people were not worshiping correctly, bowl number one, that would likely be somehow connected to the point for bowl number two. And it is. As John deals with the second bowl, he's talking about people who were largely, wholly, or at least somewhat uninterested in spiritual matters. Bowl number one, we are interested in God, but we're not going to worship in the right way. Bowl number two, the people say, well, we're just not all that interested in God. And somebody says, well, if that's the right explanation for bowl number two, what about the blood? What about these people dying? Let's see if we can, once again, use logical progression to make sense of bowl number two. When people have little interest in God, not the case that they're involved with false worship, they simply say, we're not interested in God, we don't want to worship God, are there any consequences? When people as you find them in a nation or maybe in a community, say, we're not all that religious, we're not all that spiritual, does the society that they're in begin to pay any price? They do. And you can begin to see that price being paid right now in America. Pick up the news. Use your smartphone. Use your computer. Go out and get a newspaper. And as we start to think about the godlessness, the people who say, I'm an atheist, I have no interest in God, never go to services, Christianity is on the decline, you begin to see the rotting that takes place when it comes to the spiritual side of life. When people throw off God, when people throw off interest in religion, spiritual decay begins to have an effect on society. Family breakdown. Do we see family breakdown in our society? Yes. Do you see rebellion at almost every level? Yes. Kindergartners being expelled from school. That's bad. You begin to see ethics in business suffer. A certain business, small or large, makes the news because the people are dishonest. Theft? Cheating? Some kind of illegal trading? Yes. You throw out God, and God's not happy about that, and he allows this consequence to suffer. What about the claims of any inappropriate touching? There seems to be a new one every week. Why have that in society? Once again, you throw out God, you get rid of religion, and you're going to have those kinds of things. They keep popping up. Bowl 3. Let's take a look at it. This is in verses 4 through 6, same chapter. Beginning with verse 4, John said, and the third, he poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou who art and who wast, thou holy one, because thou didst and thus judge. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and the blood hast thou given them to drink, for they are worthy. This bowl, again, looking at this from a very logical perspective, also deals with people who are not in a right relationship with God. Think it through with me. Bowl number one, you're worshiping wrong. Bowl number two, here are people that have really no interest in worship. And now we come to bowl number three. These people are individuals who have power. Maybe politicians, maybe someone else. They're people who have power, perhaps in positions of leadership, and they oppose the true servants of God. This bowl describes those who want to stop. This bowl describes those who want to persecute, and perhaps those who are interested in serving God, they want to kill them because of what they're doing. As you look at these first three groups, you find that God's wrath is directed to each one. And then as you continue down through the chapter, you find the fourth bowl in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth, he pours out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto them to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who hath the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. Once again, as you are looking at details of the book of Revelation, it's helpful sometimes to go back and look at some small points that help you understand the key. You can kind of start unlocking some things. When you think about life, there are a number of times when men should honor God. Imagine the person who's taught the gospel. Maybe we've studied with the person. Someone else has taught the person. This individual is given the opportunity to obey the gospel. They've been given plenty of time. They've been taught on a number of occasions. And this guy has been told about what Jesus did, told about the love of God. He's gotten everything given to him, and he rejects the gospel. He's not mean about it. He just says, well, I'm not all that interested. But then there's another kind of person. Have you ever talked with somebody, and the person almost from the get-go was almost obscene? They cursed you. They blasphemed you. I hate your God. I hate Jesus Christ. And they swore at you. They swore at God. Maybe took an oath when it came to saying that God is worthless and so forth. That's what we have here with this bowl. False worship now brings us down to the point in time where there are some people who will say, I hate God. I don't believe in God. And they will use very bad language to curse the gospel of Christ. It's not difficult to find some people to sing and say God is love. But there is no doubt about that. But at the same time, you find that God's wrath is right there along with his love. And tonight, God is describing for us some of the people who deserve his wrath and who will receive that wrath. Again, the people involved with false worship, bowl one. Those who have little interest in spiritual matters, bowl two. The people who are in power, who misuse their authority to persecute the servants of God, bowl three. And now those who, as they look at the gospel of Christ, they curse God and everything associated with him. We may naturally associate those people with God's condemnation. We just think, well, if you're in that class, you certainly deserve condemnation. And if you're a member of that group, yes, you deserve that condemnation as well. But God is specifically, in Revelation 16, describing some of these people and saying, look, these people, they're not just there, but these people, I see them, I know who they are, I know they're thinking, I know what they're doing, and I want you to know that they are objects of my wrath. We've looked at four bulls. Let's see what we have with bull number five. This is in verses 10 and 11. And the fifth, that fifth angel, he poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was darkened, and they gnawed their tongues in pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their works. Now, thus far, we've been dealing with individuals. But what about nations? Does the wrath of God also extend to nations? If you were to read the Old Testament, you would say yes. God's wrath fell upon the Israelites. God's wrath fell upon the various ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, a lot of different ites. What about now? Does God's wrath still fall upon nations that anger him? It does. So John, as he's talking about these bulls, he also wants to include some information about nations. He makes the point that there are kingdoms, there are countries, there are nations which hate Christianity. And we can name some. If you were to go to one of these countries and you had a Bible, you'd be arrested. And that would be if you were fortunate. You might be tortured. You might be killed. Maybe for your lifetime, you'd be sent to a labor camp. If you tried to go to one of these countries and preach the gospel of Christ, thinking about some of the countries which are rooted in Islam, good luck. Off goes the head. You go to prison. It's not going to be a favorable experience. Even if you try to worship in some of these countries, the authorities, if they catch you, you're going to be in trouble. Likely at least arrested. God is telling us in Revelation chapter 16 with this bull, he knows who those countries are. Not only does God know who those countries are, he talks about countries from the standpoint, you can see the word kingdom, throne, dominion, beast. Once again, those are the clues to tell us that he's talking about kingdoms. And he says, if you are in a nation that lives in this way, that treats my people in this way, God says no. No, that I understand that, and I'm not pleased by the people that are ruling. Our sixth bull, he is found in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth, he poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates. And John said, the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come after them. Some of us, as we look back in our years, we've walked through a riverbed. There was, at a previous time, maybe just the previous year, water was running through that bed. But for whatever reason, that river dried up. And John uses that image here to talk about people, individuals, to say that there are some who, as they look at their lives, the spiritual part of the life has dried up. Sometimes a person has some bad experiences, and they finally, because of those bad experiences, they write off God. I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to think about God. I hate God because of what has happened to me. John describes someone with the sixth bull as someone who's not going to repent. He, she, they have made up their minds about not ever serving God, even though God's a loving God, he's a patient God, he's a kind God. But it is possible for a person to become so hard-hearted spiritually that they will never turn back. Some of us have met some people like that. You can talk to them, you can pray for them, you can work for them, but Jesus had some of those people as well. He worked miracles, and yet there were people, the hearts were so hard, it simply could not be broken even by the Son of God. Jesus, through John, is giving us this message. If you are someone who is in that state, a bowl of wrath awaits. God is not pleased by you. And we can understand that. Why? God sent his Son into the world. And if you harden your heart against the Son, there is no hope. If you reject the Son to the point where you say, I will not follow him, I will not submit my life to him, there is no hope. Nothing can be done for you. As you get to the seventh bowl, and this is also true for things like the trumpets and the seals, as you get to the seventh bowl, you are taken to the end of time. God's full wrath will be visible to all the unsaved when Jesus returns at the end of time. And it is for that reason that you here have in the book that strange word, Armageddon. A lot of people think that Armageddon is going to be some great battle that is fought on the earth someday. That's not true. Armageddon, that word, from what we can tell, simply means mountain of sorrow. Think about that in light of what we looked at tonight. There are some people in life, as they have gone through their lives, they have put themselves in some group, false worship, rejecting God. They want to be a powerful person who rejects the gospel. They want to be someone who is a half-hearted servant of Christ. They put themselves into that position, and God says, you are an object of my wrath. And if you stay in that state, at the end, it's going to be Armageddon for you. Imagine facing the full wrath of God. I can't. A God who is omnipotent, a God who is all-powerful, and he unleashes at the end of time all that wrath against you. I can't imagine that. I'm not sure that if we could put together our collective intellects, anybody can imagine what that is like. Jesus perhaps gave the best illustration when he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And that's about the best way that I can sum up the wrath of God. It is bad. It's tough. And John uses that in the book of Revelation to let us know that we do not want to be on that side of the fence. We don't have to be. He also lets us know that on the other side of the fence are those people. And sometimes as we go through life, we think about, what about him? What about her? What about them? The person who causes me so much grief, the person who refuses to worship God, the person who refuses to submit, and it seems like they go through life, they glide through life, and everything goes so well for them. The next time you deal with somebody like that, think about where they are categorically. Think about the fact that they are, unless they change, in that state where they are an object of the wrath of God. And whatever they get in life, even if things lined up perfectly for them for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, in the end, not one day is going to matter to them as far as the good things that happened, because they face the full wrath of God. That's an awful thing to have happen. And the Bible says it's not only going to happen to the kinds of people that we looked at tonight, but it is going to be an eternal punishment. The eternal wrath of God. I appreciate Jesus. I appreciate him even more when I study about the wrath of God from Revelation 16. He came to save me. He came to save you. He came to save the world from the wrath of God. And every time we worship, we sing songs that honor him. We sing praises to God. We have the Lord's Supper. We need to think about what we've been delivered from. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That was how the Apostle Paul wrapped it up in one of his letters. Tonight, have we followed that plan? Have we allowed ourselves to benefit from what Christ did for us to be saved from the eternal wrath of God? If not, you have at least one more chance. If you have become a Christian and for some reason you're headed back over to the life of the devil, that's where you'll find yourself involved with the wrath of God. You have at least one more chance to come out, to come back. And tonight we'd like to encourage you to receive the help that you need, if that is the case, as we stand and sing this song.